I think it's been well established already this weekend that the parable of the tabernacle is a profound prophecy. The prophetic significance, like a diamond, is multifaceted. On the one hand, we have considered the progression of compartments or areas as prophetic of the growth of individual believers. As has been pointed out this weekend, the outer court signifies the mental preparation that is necessary to approach unto deity. The holy place represents the moral application that must result from the mental preparedness of the outer court. And finally, the most holy place is representative of physical perfection. This progress can be summarized in other ways as well. We could well say that the outer court represents changed minds, the holy place changed characters, and the most holy changed bodies. Or as has been suggested previously, the outer court denotes separation, the holy place denotes dedication, and the most holy, glorification. A final progression of the advance through the tabernacle could be categorized as reconciliation as found in the outer court, reformation in the holy place, and exaltation in the most holy place. Quite yet another different dimension to the prophetic significance of the tabernacle is the foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, as we have seen this weekend, can be discerned in all the appointments of the tabernacle, from the doors to the coverings, from the brazen altar to the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle is so replete with foreshadowings of the redemptive work of Christ that Paul referred to Christ, as we have read already today, as a greater and more perfect tabernacle. We shall not comment further on this most obvious prophetic application of the tabernacle than to conclude that our Lord is now in the most holy. The prophetic development that we should most like to consider this afternoon is that which is applicable to the ecclesia. Everything that we have attributed to the development of individuals applies to the ecclesia. But the details applicable to the ecclesia develop more fully the plan and purpose of God, both with the Jews and with the Gentiles. Key to the understanding of the prophetic development of the ecclesia in the tabernacle is the concept, well known to most of us, of the four-square encampment. The arrangement of the camp around the tabernacle, as outlined in the second chapter of Numbers, most significantly applies to Jews and Gentiles alike. The Jewish application is very apparent. Each side of the encampment was grouped with a leading tribe, and that grouping was signified by the standard of that leading tribe. As we know, those standards correspond to the faces of the cherubim. The pattern, then, of this wilderness encampment forms the basis of symbology associated with Yahweh's future dwelling place in the multitudinous man of one. The concepts conveyed in the Israelite encampment and most particularly in their standards, find their perfection in their application to Christ, who fulfilled the types represented by the four standards: the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle find their ultimate significance in him. Thus, we have four gospel accounts to depict these four representations of his character and work. Matthew shows Christ as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the king and ruler of his people. Mark depicts Christ as the ox, the suffering and laboring servant of Yahweh. Luke presents Christ as the man, the Son of Man, who was identified completely with those he came to redeem, yet also aspired unto the fullness of the image and likeness of God. And then John reveals Christ as the eagle, the symbol of the Spirit, the chosen of Yahweh, the offspring of Yahweh, in whom and through the Father's power and glory was manifested. These standards, taken from the ensigns of the major tribes, are seen in the cherubim as found in the Most Holy, as found in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 10, and as found in the Apocalypse in chapter 4. The characteristics which they represented and which were displayed in Christ must be developed in the ecclesia for the ecclesia to be one with him. These are characteristics that we all must emulate. Therefore, the members of the ecclesia, as a lion, must rule themselves in order that they may rule with him. As an ox, the members of the ecclesia must submit to whatever yoke is placed upon them, remembering that the yoke of Christ indeed is not hard. As man, the members of the ecclesia in this present dispensation and in the present nature that we bear must strive, like the example given by Christ, to attain unto the full image and likeness of the Elohim. And then, like the eagle, they must manifest the influence of the Spirit Word in their lives. It seems very unlikely and hardly comprehensible that a Christadelphian in recent times would state that the concept of the four-square encampment is an overworked concept. Its influence pervades the entirety of the Holy Scriptures. As we have briefly alluded to already, the glorified saints are represented in the Apocalypse by the symbols of the standards of Israel. And if you will, from Apocalypse 4, verses 6 through 8, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living ones, full of eyes before and behind. And the first living one was like a lion, and the second living one like a calf, and the third living one had a face as a man, and the fourth living one was like a flying eagle. And the four living ones had each of them six wings about, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those living ones give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thus we have a symbolic depiction of the political organization of the kingdom of God in the fourth chapter of the Apocalypse, based as it most certainly will be on the Israelitish arrangement of the past. This foundation of the past is strengthened by the depiction of New Jerusalem, which we have just had read in our presence in the 21st chapter of the Apocalypse, as a four-square city, and also by the presentation in the previous chapter, Revelation 20, in verse 9, of the post-millennial rebellion as compassing the camp of the saints. Thus, there is a continuous thread with Christ as the focus, which connects the four-square encampment of the wilderness with the tabernacle at its center, with the Israel of God, the sealed, the redeemed. Now, we could review several verses that denote the ecclesia as the successor to the tabernacle. It is well established, and has been this weekend, that we are deemed to be a holy temple, with Christ as the cornerstone, a habitation for the indwelling of the Spirit Word. We, as we have considered, are to keep this temple undefiled, unpolluted. We, as the tabernacle of the living God, have no communion with darkness. We are not and should not be yoked with unbelievers. And as a tabernacle in the wilderness of life, having left Egypt, we are indeed called to be separate. The tabernacle, as we know, was succeeded by more established edifices: Solomon's temple, Herod's temple. In the words of our brother Jim this morning, they too were failures in the task that they were to accomplish, as it were. Rather than pursue reviewing many verses regarding the development of the tabernacle into a more permanent shape in the form of a temple like Solomon's or Herod's, and rather than looking at more verses that would clearly establish, if in fact we had any doubt, that we are the tabernacle of deity, we would rather look further at the Apocalypse for the prophetic development of the tabernacle. The Apocalypse is particularly a book for our time. It was especially provided that we of the Gentile ecclesial era, might understand our relationship to the development and apocalypse of the kingdom of God and to the continuation of Daniel's fourth beast, the apostasy related thereto, and to the ultimate destruction of that fourth beast. Again, the Apocalypse, then, is preeminently a book for our time. But we must make ourselves perfectly clear on this. In our dispensation, there are, in fact, two temples in existence. And these two temples are hostile one to another. One is alluded to in the Apocalypse. The other is detailed more specifically. The temple alluded to is that of the man of sin, as found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This Catholic temple, referred to specifically by the prophet Daniel as the bazaars of the guardians, is throne of the serpent, It's the seed of lies. It's the seed of superstitions and blasphemy and deceit. It is alluded to in the Apocalypse, particularly in chapters 13, 17, and 18. It's trafficking in the salvation of immortal souls through indulgences and such like make it a parasitical organization of immense proportion, which is masked with the piety of so-called religion. But as the Apocalypse reveals, particularly in chapter 18, the days of this wicked system are numbered, and it shall perish by the judgments of deity. Opposed to this temple is another temple. This temple is comprised of the faithful in Christ Jesus, who are styled apocalyptically the tabernacle. Because the truth dwells in these true servants of Christ, the deity dwells within them through his word. Therefore, the ecclesia of God is styled his tabernacle. This tabernacle is not as manifest to the world around us as those of St. Paul, Notre Dame, and such like. This tabernacle is only noticed by those who understand it, and through their obedience to the gospel, therefore are members of it. In fact, they only acknowledge its existence. This tabernacle and the members thereof are furthermore styled the tabernacle of the testimony, because it is only the faithful in Christ who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Remember, the spirit of the Apocalypse is the testimony of Christ. In this dispensation, in this present age, the ecclesia of God convenes apocalyptically in the holy place, where are found the bread and wine, and where they are instructed by the word of truth after the type of the lampstand. Here also in the holy place, they minister and offer praise and prayer after the manner of the altar of incense. While in the holy place, of course, they are still flesh and blood, mortal and dying. Whilst they are alive, they are considered by the deity in the Apocalypse to be constituent members of the altar. And when they die, they lie under the altar. Recall, if you will, from the sixth chapter of the Apocalypse, the blood of slain saints. The slain saints under the altar, whose blood cries out for vengeance against the pernicious and wicked system that have persecuted them. in this present state, in this mortal state, the Most Holy has not been opened to the Ecclesia. Only the captain of their salvation has entered into the Most Holy. In the Apocalypse, the Most Holy is translated in the Authorized Version as temple. And it is better rendered from the Greek word naos as nave. When the nave, or the Most Holy, as we have considered this weekend, is opened, it will be at the time of the apocalypse of the sons of God. Reading from the 11th chapter of the Apocalypse, and the temple, better rendered nave, of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his nave the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. When the nave is apocalypsed or revealed, it is accessible only to those who have been granted immortality, who will then, in the promise of the Apocalypse, the third chapter, verse 12, become a pillar in the nave. When the nave is opened, it is first filled with smoke from the glory of deity and his power. When the judgment given to the saints, as promised in Psalm 149, is fully executed, and they have possessed themselves of the kingdom and dominion under the whole heaven, then the smoke of the power of God's wrathful judgment will be dispelled, and the nations will walk in the light of the Shekinah glory. So thus, when we read in the Apocalypse of the nave or the Most Holy, the conditions that prevail therein give us indications of what time in the process of the establishment of the kingdom that we're talking about. We would bring to your attention that just as Israel was numbered in numbers, and just as we have studied this weekend that the tabernacle had dimensions, even so, when we read of the tabernacle, that is the ecclesia, it also has dimensions. Those dimensions are symbolical in their apocalyptic rendering. So, for example, the sealed are numbered as 144,000, not providing us with a definite number, but revealing unto us instead their Israelitish constitution, as it were, the true number at this time being only known to deity. In the 21st chapter of the Apocalypse that we read, we find a description of the holy city, New Jerusalem. We should be clear to understand that this 21st chapter again points to another time period, that of the eighth day, that of the time when God will be all in all. Within this representation, we are instructed that John saw no nave within. For, and I'm using here Brother Thomas's translation, the Lord, the deity, the Almighty, is the nave of it, even the Lamb. Or rendered Hebraically, in an alternative fashion. Yahweh Elohim El Shaddai is the name of it, even the Lamb. Again, this holy city, New Jerusalem, is depicted in Revelation 21 as an event of the eighth day, God being all in all. The reason that there is no nave, no most holy place, is that flesh and blood having passed away, there is no need of an intermediate state or temple arrangements. Hence, God will be all in all and will indeed be tabernacled with his people. The question might be raised then about Ezekiel's temple. Ezekiel's temple, while certainly a house of prayer for all nations in day 7 during the millennial age, necessary as an intermediate between the multitudinous Christ and the people, the mortals of the age, Ezekiel's temple will obtain no necessity to exist or be operative in day 8. Again, flesh and blood will have passed away. Yahweh indeed will be tabernacled in his creation. Our conclusion to our study this weekend should consider that in the things that we have heard this weekend, there have been many things, as has been pointed out, omitted, obviously because of time considerations. And there are many things, perhaps, that we still don't know and still don't understand concerning the tabernacle and its appointments. These, perhaps, are reserved for a day when we shall see face to face and have the ability to understand those things which we cannot comprehend now because of the limitations of the flesh. It is also true, similarly, in the development of the prophetic outline of the tabernacle. I should propose to you that even the order of march, the arrangement of the tribes, and the arrangement of the Levites, and the placement of the tabernacle in the order of march is also an outline worthy of prophetic consideration. And it has, in fact, been suggested that when one reviews that order of things, then one perhaps sees the development of the gospel. We should like to conclude our remarks this afternoon by stating that we indeed have been privileged to listen to the presentations here this weekend, and that we hope that all of us go from here not only with a good feeling, as it were, a fellowship for the time that we have shared together, but also a greater appreciation for those things which God has revealed unto us and for those things which our pioneer brethren have indeed worked out, that we might be beneficiaries and heirs to the grace of promise.